Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few minutes here, well, the first half of this hour, we'll spend some time reflecting upon Mel Gibson's The Passion. I had opportunity to see it earlier today. Got in there for a noon viewing and then not a lot of time to digest it before I came on the air here. So some of this may be half-baked, although some of this is fully baked. And it's already got the icing on it and everything. I've sliced it up and I'm ready to serve it out. We'll see how it goes here. I'd like your thoughts on it as well. If you've seen the film, if you are anticipating seeing it with a question or a comment, feel free to join us. This is Open Lines for 25 minutes, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tom Baker will join us in the last 90 minutes of the program, the conclusion of our four-part series on law and gospel. He's host of the radio program that returns here to AM 850 KFUO Monday, right after Monday's program of Issues, Etc. at 6:05 p.m. Monday. The show is called Law and Gospel. So Tom's coming up here in 25 minutes. Until then, I'd like to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mentioned before the break that I think the best way of understanding Gibson's film is as a silver screen version of Isaiah 53. I think that is, I'm not going to try to psychologize Gibson. It's irrelevant. But the film is really a marvelous commentary on Isaiah 53, showing in real time how it was actually fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And some of the things that people find the most troublesome about the film really find their explanation if you read the film in light of Isaiah chapter 53. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Those are just a few words from Isaiah chapter 53. People say, well, okay, it's a gory film. Yes, it is. It is a gory film, but the subject matter is gory. That makes sense to me, that if you're going to depict the torture and the crucifixion, any torture and crucifixion, it's going to be a gory film if you're going to be true to the subject matter. After seeing this, it's hard for me to say that the gore was gratuitous. The only reason I would say that is if perhaps Mel Gibson realizes that our threshold for these things is pretty high, and that what an audience in 1950 could have understood in terms of gore and realism has really passé today. The audience today, in order to understand that blood is being shed, actually has to see the blood in technicolor and in quantity. I was tempted to try and aim at the historical accuracy, and there's, as I said before, it's not a perfect movie. No movie is. Where it follows the Gospels, it follows them faithfully. Where it deviates from the Gospels, it does one of two things. It either takes literary license, artistic license, in order to develop a character like Simon of Cyrene, or in order to give a background or what's going on in the meantime kind of a thing. Or it delves into some rather peculiar Roman Catholic idiosyncrasies, like Veronica's veil and things like that. None of it, to my mind, detracts in any way from the basic message of the movie, which is unmistakable. Let me say that first off. The message of the movie is unmistakable. You have to watch with your eyes closed and refuse to read the subtitles. And refuse to pay attention to the flashbacks in order to come away from this movie saying, well, that was just about a guy getting beaten up and then crucified. I didn't see any message there. The message is unmistakable. The flashbacks really tell the whole story. I'll give you a little hint, folks, and this is where evangelicals are going to choke on this movie, or they're just going to be mystified by what Gibson was up to. The movie is about the Eucharist. It's about the Lord's Supper. But see, only those who take Jesus' words, this is my body, this is my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of sins, take and eat. Only people who take those words seriously will be able to see that in this film. It's about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and how he took our sins away. It is about how God loves us. He loves us in this way, Jesus says in John chapter 3. He loves us in this way. He gave his son. And this is a picture of God giving his son. Now, there are several reasons that I think some Christians are going to hate this movie. They'll never admit that they hate it because it would be uncouth to say you hate the movie, but I think they won't like it for several reasons. I'll get to those in a few minutes. But first, let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Todd is calling from his car. Todd, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd.
Yes.
Yeah, I've got two boys, 16 and 12. I'm not worried about the 16-year-old, but what's your advice on taking a 12-year-old boy to this movie?
Oh,
I'm looking forward to seeing it.
That's a good question, Todd, and let me give you my thoughts on that. I have a 12-year-old daughter. My younger kid is not going to see this film. Not anytime soon. He's just barely 8. He's not going to see it. It would scare the living daylights out of him. It would, because although he is a beautiful little baptized Christian boy, believes in Jesus with all his heart, he does not have the context for what appears on the screen. He simply doesn't. He does not have the context, and without the context, this is a harrowing movie from virtually beginning to end. Not only hard to watch, if you don't have the context, I would say, golly, impossible to watch. I have a 12-year-old daughter, though, Todd, and she's begging me to see this movie. She wants to see it when we have our screening for AM850 KFUO listeners and on Saturday coming up here. And I've got a ticket reserved for her. I haven't made up my mind. Now, I think she does have the context, but she's not going to go into the movie without Dad having a good long talk with her about what she's going to see and why she's going to see it. Do I expect her to clap her hands over her eyes several times during the film because it is too gruesome to watch? Yes. Am I going to stop her? No. There were times when I was tempted to get up and walk out because it's an uncomfortable film to watch. I think I will take her. I think I will. But only because she has been raised in a Christian family where she understands precisely what she is seeing. See, this is the whole point. If you think you're just seeing gore and blood and torture and pain and anguish, there's really no reason to see this film. Really, there isn't. You can get that anyplace else, probably in greater quantity and in a more entertaining setting. The pain and the anguish, the gore, the torture, the death is only rightly understood when you understand what's really going on and who it is that is undergoing these things. Without that, I wouldn't take a 12-year-old. Let's go back to the phone. Stan's calling from his car. Stan, welcome to Issues Etc. Hey, Stan, welcome.
I was going to ask you what you thought of his portrayal of Satan and hell after the crucifixion completion. I thought that was really one of the most outstanding points of the film, that Satan was completely defeated. You know, I don't want to give away the whole end, but I thought that was absolutely just stood out to me.
That's interesting, Stan, because when I watch that scene, and it's really no, if you close your eyes, you will miss this scene in the movie. Okay, but when I watched that scene that you're making reference to, I didn't see it as Satan being defeated. I saw it as a shout of victory. Satan thinks he's won. That's what I thought. And I don't know which way Gibson intended it to be taken. I don't know. I'll tell you what. There is a scene in the first 4 minutes of the movie that makes the price of admission worth it. It makes the trouble of sitting through the rest of a very difficult film worth it. I'm not going to give it away. But it also has to do with Satan. And it has to do with Satan being defeated. And it is so beautifully, beautifully depicted and so unexpected when you see it in the first 4 minutes of the film while Jesus is still in Gethsemane. It's an elaboration taken by the filmmaker. It's not in the gospel account, of course. But I tell you what, it tells you what the film is all about. And it takes you right back to Genesis in a different garden with a different man. Marvelous. Don't miss, if you only watch the first 4 minutes of the film, see this and walk out, you will know what the movie's all about. But I'm not going to give that away. I'll leave that for people who haven't seen it. Tony's calling from his car. Tony, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. In my mind, what I can't seem to get out of my mind today is the reason that the violence and the brutality never became gratuitous. And even though I've known this my whole life, it was never driven home this powerfully before. Our Lord never once said no. He never once said stop it. And in most Hollywood movies, when there's gratuitous violence, there are people trying to avoid it. They're screaming. Maybe it's an awful rape scene or something. And our Lord underwent all of that willingly for all of us.
Tony, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yeah, that is crystal clear in Gibson's film. This is a guy who is determined to take this. In fact, there's one scene near the middle of the film, in the middle of the most gruesome section of the film, during the scourging, where it becomes abundantly obvious, without a line being delivered, that Jesus is not going to shrink from the punishment that he is there to take. And he's going to take it willingly. Is he happy about it? Obviously not. He does not have a grin on his face. This is not your smiling Jesus or your happy laughing Jesus. Not by a long shot. Ryan's calling from St. Louis. Ryan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. I also had some reflections on the portrayal of Satan, and I will also echo your reflections on the opening scene from Genesis. I thought that was outstanding. But what really struck me about this movie, and I just seen it today, was that so often we seem to idealize the crucifixion, and it seems as though it's this distant reality. And the movie really, it made it real. It made it a brute reality right there in my face. And reflecting on the passage from Isaiah at the beginning, that he was wounded for our iniquities, it put me there, almost having the whip in my hands, as it were, thinking, I wish I could stop, but I couldn't. And it just really put me there in that place. And it was, I just thought it was astounding. Well, I'll let you go and comment from here.
Oh, thank you very much, Ryan. Yeah, it is. I agree with you completely. I'll tell you this, though, and I mentioned this before we came into this hour of open lines. I mentioned it when I was talking with someone on the air before the program, and that is I went in with the expectation of being like deeply emotionally moved. I had my hanky in my hand. I'm not joking. I had my hanky in my hand ready to go because I'm a weeper. I'm a crier. I don't cry every day, but it's not unusual for me to misstep over the simplest of things. You know, sunset will do it for me. Seeing my kids sleeping soundly at night will do it for me. And I expected, the waterworks, and I expected gut-wrenching. Not so much, really. Maybe I'm just jaded and have seen too many films. This was far more of an objective experience than some sort of subjective, oh, look what's going on deep down and how this is stirring the little mess of pottage I call my emotions. No, hard to watch, yes. Parts of it were very moving. I was a little ashamed to think that the part of the movie that got me closest to tears had nothing to do with Jesus suffering on the cross for me. It had everything to do with the kind of the most sentimental, the thing that didn't need to be in the movie in my mind was a flashback to Jesus and his mom. There are several of those, but one of them, it was sappy. And that's when I felt the most like crying. And I thought to myself, you sap. I criticize people for being schmaltzy. And there I am, almost carried to the point of tears by something that has nothing to do with the whole point of the film. That was gratuitous. That little scene was gratuitous. That was there to, if you hadn't started crying yet, that was the one that would just tweak the faucet a little bit until it started dripping. And it didn't need to be there. It really didn't. Brian's on the line. Brian, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well.
Thanks a lot for this discussion. Sure. I really appreciate it. My question is this, and you just kind of begin to cover it. Was there anything about the movie that you particularly didn't enjoy or just didn't think needed to be there?
Well, I didn't enjoy the movie at all. I'll be clear with you on that. This is, you cannot classify this movie as an enjoyable experience. I don't care how many times you watch it. And I can watch films. I can watch some crazy stuff. Trying to appreciate the cinematic qualities and things like that. Storyline, character development. But you just can't do, not as a Christian, you just can't do that and can't say, boy, I enjoyed that. I felt better when I left that movie theater. I didn't feel any better. And that's why I think what a lot of Christians are going to have a hard time with this. This movie is not seeker sensitive. This Jesus gives you absolutely no advice on time management, how to raise your kids, managing your marriage, fulfilling your purpose in life. He doesn't offer any of that at all. All he offers is himself on a cross. That's it. It will disappoint Christians who want Jesus to give them more than just, say, his life. This Jesus in this film does not cater to our white bread suburban narcissism, our felt needs. Don't go to have your felt needs met. You'll walk away sadly disappointed. What did I not like about the film? That's a good question. What would I have changed? I would have taken the demons out of the thing. I wouldn't have taken Satan out because I think the Satan figure is really quite compelling. And there's no reason not to suppose that Jesus' anguish in the garden isn't being stirred, at least in part, not only by his own fear that he's suffering on our behalf, but also by Satan himself. So that's fine. But there are some scenes with Judas where there's demonic activity taking place that I don't think it was necessary. It kind of gave a reason for why Judas wouldn't have repented and killed himself instead, but I don't think it was necessary there. Let's see what else. I'll tell you this much. I loved the resurrection scene. There were no trumpets. You could hear a pin drop, not only in the theater, but on the screen. And I don't know what James Caviezel was aiming at when the final shot of him as the resurrected Christ is shown on the film. I don't know what he's aiming at by way of what he's trying to convey to the audience. But what I saw on the actor's face was satisfaction. But I'd have to give it more thought to think about what I think really ought to be omitted from the film. I'd like to see it on DVD to see what they have omitted from the film. Jerry's calling from his car. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc. Hey, Jerry. All right, let's see. Maybe Jerry will come back someday. The film is hard to look at. There's no two ways about it. From the very beginning, you will not mistake the fact that you're dealing with a fully human Jesus. This is not a cardboard cutout Jesus. It's a fully human Jesus. When you meet him at the beginning of the film, he's terrified. He's shaking. He is terrified of what he has to undergo. And when you see him throughout the film, he's in genuine agony. He's in genuine misery and pain. But this Jesus is not here to make you feel better about yourself, that's for sure. Not at all. I wonder what's going to happen. People see the film, and a lot of people will see the film coming up to this weekend. I'm not so curious about what's going to happen in the theater. I've been there. I've seen that. I didn't see anyone weeping or running out. When people left, they left in silence. I was wondering whether or not they were going to put previews before this movie. And I was thinking, how do you do previews for the latest Frat Boy movie or American Pie 3 in front of this film? And they didn't have any previews in front of this film. Nothing. They just went straight to the film. which was a very smart move on their part, I think. But I'm wondering what's going to happen in church on Sunday after the 3 or 4 days that this film has been opening. And I wonder what will be said, because it certainly will be the topic of a lot of sermons. A lot of pastors will have gone to see this thing. Oh, I wonder if there'll be some splaining to do. You know what I'm talking about? Pastors having to explain to their people why they haven't been telling their people about this. Not the film. But the people will. I think there's going to the gap between what's being preached in the pulpit and what Gibson has chosen to put on the screen, I think will be apparent to a lot of people. And I don't think it'll suffice for pastors to say, we believe all that, but we like to talk about the goodness of God. Boy, I tell you what, that's one thing that comes through hard and clear in this film. You only understand the goodness of God in this film if you understand who is hanging on that cross. Otherwise, God comes off in this film as a really, really bad guy. God the Father comes off as a really, really, worse than the Jews, worse than the Romans, worse than the guys beating Jesus with the whips. If you do not understand that it's God's Son and why he's being forsaken by his Father, best line in the whole film, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, you don't think that someone could deliver an Aramaic line that gets the whole force across? Caviezel does it. Great. Best line in the whole film. But if you don't understand who it is that's hanging on that cross and why he's hanging there for you and for me, God comes across in this film as a very, very bad person. Bill's calling from his car. Hi, Bill. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Todd. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing well.
I haven't seen the movie yet. There was a time in my life when I envisioned that he didn't waltz to the cross. And since he didn't waltz to the cross, the scripture even says that he was beaten to where his visage was unrecognizable as a man.
Yes.
So when you were taken back by the fact that he was, you know, scourged, imagine Roman soldiers as saying, oh, you're the king. There's no king but Caesar, and just beating him and beating him and buffeting him and punching him and ripping his beard out, things of that sort. And what I'm coming to is that he was the full fury of the wrath of God came upon him for me, and it's personal now.
Bill, our time is running short, and I'm glad you have gotten that point in, because remember, I said this months ago, this film needs something if it's going to be a proclamation of the gospel and not just a study in ancient crucifixion and torture methods by the Romans. It needs the words "for you," and thanks be to God, Gibson provides it right at the very beginning. He was wounded for our transgressions. What you are going to see, what you're going to see Jesus doing in this film, he did for you. Now, when we come back from this break, we'll continue to take your calls on the Passion of the Christ, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stay on the line. We'll get to your phone calls right after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The teaching of the entire Scripture is made up of two doctrines, the law and the gospel. With the proper distinction between law and gospel, one correctly understands God's Word. Without that distinction, Scripture remains a sealed book. Discover the proper distinction between law and gospel in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. If you'd like to order the book, God's No and God's Yes, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Call weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or order online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes and a way to order the book, 1-800-325-3040. Or issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. A new study charges state-funded preschool programs are low quality and do not provide a good education for children. Other experts question whether they're necessary at all. Keith Peters reports.
The study of taxpayer-funded pre-kindergarten programs in 38 states by the National Institute for Early Education Research says few programs exist of the quality necessary to bring about the benefits promised by research. Institute Director Stephen Barnett says there are three specific concerns.
One is that too few children have access. A second is that the quality standards aren't all that they should be. And third is that states don't put the money behind them to deliver the programs that they've promised.
George Landreth, president of Frontiers of Freedom Institute and former member of a public school board, says the survey is about what he expected.
Generally, the focus on this has been more for daycare than it has for education. And I think any time you kind of have your unstated purpose to warehouse youngsters, then it shouldn't be shocking that the education is a secondary concern and not going to be first rate.
Landreth says we need to reconsider whether we really want to educate our children at that young an age.
There is no evidence that youngsters of this age need a full-time school. What they need is a good family environment, and they are taught at home at that age.
That involves parents reading to and playing with their children, teaching them the skills they need to build upon when they get to school. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
Landreth says there may be some circumstances in which preschool children would require special preparation, but that does not explain a rationale for a universal preschool program that he says is nothing more than daycare. And he says taxpayers should not be required to fund it. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Issues, Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran is located at 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. The Reverend Randy Emmons is the pastor. Their phone number, 618-632-6906. 632-6906. Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights. www.bethanylcms.org.
Issues, Etc. is partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. God's No and God's Yes. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Now, what we're going to do here for the remainder of the program, we got half the program to go since we still have a lot of people waiting on the line. And, of course, this is a hot topic to deal with, Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Tom Baker was scheduled to join us here to begin our fourth part on the series of Law and Gospel, and we'll do that. I think we can definitely weave these two together and get at least a solid hour in the last hour dealing with the subject of Law and Gospel. But since Tom is here and Tom has also seen the film, we invite your questions and your comments on The Passion of the Christ at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Tom and I will do a little bit of tag team here, responding to callers' questions and comments on the film. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're an internet listener, we invite your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, that toll-free number, and we will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comments. Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. It returns to the airwaves here on AM 850 KFUO coming Monday. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for asking me again.
What's your general impression of Gibson's film before we go to the phones?
I'm still mulling over on that because there are just so many impressions I got. But listening to you particularly helped me today see in a more positive light than I have to admit that. When I walked out with my wife, first comments I made to her, I said they should have called it The Passion of St. Mary, because Mary was the key comforter throughout the whole movie. And I think I was a little biased on that on two grounds. Number one, as a theologian, I know how hard they're pushing Mary in the Roman Catholic Church. Pray to her, etc. And number two, I had read an article by a Roman Catholic who loved the movie because of the place of Mary in it. The other thing is, and you're going to be surprised at this, I didn't think it was that violent.
Okay, you have to explain yourself.
On public television, they have CSI. This is a program, a detective program, and oftentimes they will show when a bullet enters into somebody, they will show it in a much more gory sense, going through the flesh, through the lungs, etc. And I almost have to turn away when I see that because I'm kind of squeamish. But I'd say 98% of the blows, you never saw them hit the body. You saw the effect of it. And I was watching real carefully when they put the nails in, and I didn't have to turn away because, as you know, it was the after effect. And yet with today's ability, they could have done it realistically, where the skin actually tore. In other words, I know it sounds crazy to those who think it's so bloody, but when you see, I'm sure you've seen Private Ryan.
Oh, yes.
And some of the others, it was the ongoing blood again and again, I think, was kind of interesting. But I think what I'd like to talk about is what you struck in my mind is the undercurrents that I think many people are missing. And they're missing it because, and that's why I'm here today, is they don't understand law and gospel.
Now, you told me, and this is a bit of a tease for what's coming up later in our conversation, that you went in trying to watch this film in terms of, does it rightly divide law and gospel? Does it? That's really basic. If you're going to tell the story of the crucifixion, you can tell it in such a way that does not rightly divide law and gospel, or you can tell it in a way that does.
Yes.
And that seems pretty key. I'm glad that you did that. And by way of preview for the listeners on Monday, he's made quite a bit of notes. He's going to be giving some of his own thoughts on Mel Gibson's Passion in terms of law and gospel Monday, when his program returns to the air. With your permission, Tom, let's go back to the phones.
Yes.
And talk with a few callers. Karen is up first, calling from her car. Karen, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. I was calling because I went to see this on Tuesday evening. There was a private showing for a church that our friends go to. And I just found it to be, when I went to the Ash Wednesday services last night, and especially during communion, and I think it struck me during the movie, too, when they were showing the communion scenes when he was, you know, being scourged and on the cross, that during communion last night, it just brought more meaning to me, you know, while I was there.
Karen, thank you very much. That's something I noticed, and I wasn't looking for it, but I'm watching this film, and I noticed that most of the flashbacks as you get to the time of the crucifixion And the scourging and everything are all going back to the night before he was betrayed. They're all going back to the upper room with the 12 disciples, or the 11, depending on whether you believe Judas was in the crowd or not. And it starts with a foot washing, and then Jesus teaching the great commandment. You're kind of in John's gospel there. And then you jump out of John's gospel, and you're in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, and you have Jesus speaking the words of institution interspersed with the actual crucifixion itself. And I thought to myself, if anything, this filmmaker is he's not only a faithful Roman Catholic, but he is faithful to what the vast majority of Christians believe about Christ's words, that these really are Christ's body and blood under the forms of bread and wine. What were your impressions during that time?
They weren't near as deep as yours were. And I'm glad I listened to you. I'm not kidding. You really made an impact when and as I thought back, it suddenly hit me, and this fits right in with law and gospel, is that what the whole arguments among the Christians are today are, okay, Christ died on the cross, but how do we receive the benefits of that? And you can either do it under law or gospel. And under gospel, what you said is very interesting, and it helped mollify my attitude towards Mary a little bit here, but Mary has blood on her lips from her son.
At the near the death of Jesus.
Yes, yeah. And I tell you, the evangelicals that I speak with still can't understand this, how a splash of water, a morsel of bread, and a sip of wine exchange my sins with his righteousness. And that's what really is the distinction between law and gospel. There's nothing we need to do. He does everything. He gives us what we need.
That's what I was thinking when I was thinking two things in this film. When I walked out, one was, I wish when they had the whole scene of Pilate washing his hands, the flashback they go to is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But I thought to myself, no, what they should have gone to is Jordan.
Yes.
Jesus being baptized. And because I think the connection would have been far better there. Fine, okay, I can live with that one. But the one I did think about was how could someone walk out of this film having witnessed this and say what Jesus did there was 99% of what needed to be done. The rest, I got to do.
Yeah.
My decision, my commitment, my whatever, give my life to Jesus. How can you walk out of this film and say, well, he did a lot, but he didn't do enough to save me. Yeah. I still have to add something into this.
Yeah. Let me go back to the water thing, because I still don't think our people understand what we mean by objective reality and sacramental. Why did Pontius Pilate, when he washed his hands with water, what was that signifying to him? That the water was taking away his guilt. Well, that's exactly what we believe in baptism. That here we have a secularist doing something where it was taking away his guilt, which it really wasn't, because it was simple water. Whereas baptism is water connected to his promise. And that's why when we put water on the head of a baby, the sins of the baby are washed away. Pontius Pilate was doing it in a way, well, you know, did you mention Phyllis Diller yesterday?
I think a little bit.
Which was tremendous. Now, she was dead right. She said, I don't believe in God because the gods I understand people are talking about are simply a figment of their imagination. Mm-hmm.
She said, God didn't create us. We created God in our image.
Absolutely correct. That is absolutely correct under the law. She's never met the God of the gospel. If you ask her, what is the God we've created? She will never speak of the Christ that you just spoke about so eloquently, about the blood is what saves us. She'll have a God who is loving and that we need to love one another, which is a prime example of confusing law and gospel. She's absolutely right. And the God she knows, she's right. They are out of the figment of our imagination. But what Mel Gibson did was put on the screen something that I think 80% of the people watching it missed. Because I know I did until you mentioned the Lord's Supper. And many other factors that I like, maybe even Mel Gibson missed them.
Maybe so. Well, there is always room for providence here. Even God directs the
Because he's using the words from the Bible, like the Isaiah 53. But some of it is probably deeper than he even understands.
Let's go back to the phone. Cheryl's been patiently waiting there in Fairview Heights. Cheryl, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I've heard a very few negative comments about the use of Satan in the movie, and I wanted to say that Mel Gibson's purpose, his sole purpose in making this movie, was to show the suffering of Jesus Christ. And I think that includes not just his physical suffering, but his spiritual suffering as well. And I think interjecting Satan into the film shows that part of Jesus' suffering that we very seldom give any thought to. And I think that spiritual suffering was much worse for him as fully man and fully God.
Thank you very much, Cheryl, and thanks for waiting so long on the line there. I would say this. I agree that I think that's the vehicle that Gibson was trying to use to show that more's going on here than just a guy who's afraid, just a guy who's suffering the beats and the blows of his enemies. He's being tormented by the chief enemy of man, namely Satan, too. He's being tempted. He's being tried in that way. He's being tormented by God, actually. A real theologian of the cross would ask whether or not that devil in the movie is Satan or God himself, a real theologian of the cross.
That's a good point. Let me ask you this, because this was a problem for me in the garden. How come an angel didn't come to help him?
Remember? I don't know.
Yeah, I was waiting for the angel to come, and he didn't. And it suddenly struck me that there's never a depiction of God the Father anywhere.
In the film?
In the film. Can you think of one?
He's absent from the film. I mean,
my God, why have you?
Yeah. I mean, by the time we meet up with Jesus, God the Father's on his way out the door and getting ready to lock it behind him.
Yeah.
Before we go to the next phone call, one caveat, though, and this is reiterating something I said yesterday on the air. We cannot look into what Christ suffered on the cross for us. We can see the torment physically. We can imagine what it might have been emotionally, or as we say in our modern parlance, spiritually. We cannot imagine, we cannot look into his torment at the cross, because he was undergoing a reality, an objective reality that we cannot imagine. That is total abandonment by God, the full wrath of God poured out against him. As I said yesterday, that experience, whatever, however it may be, we cannot imagine, because that experience is reserved for one person from before the foundation of the world, Jesus. Jesus is the only one who truly knows what that cup tasted like. We can imagine, but we can never know, and thanks be to God, we never need to know, because he drained the cup all the way down to the end. We will never need to taste that. Lisa's calling from Houston, Texas, listening on the internet. Lisa, welcome to Issues, Etc. Hi, Lisa. Let's see, line three. There we go, Lisa. I'm sorry. We're getting you straight.
Okay. I saw this movie yesterday afternoon, and I'm really glad that Ash Wednesday services were later. You don't want to see this movie without the opportunity to hear the full context in the divine service. Yes, it brings the scandal of the cross way to the front in a way that it has never been done before that I know of. Yes, it's got people talking, but the way preachers are going at this, the evangelicals, it's like, this is going to bring everyone to Christ? I don't think so.
Yeah, it's definitely not a seeker-sensitive movie. There's no two ways about it. This is not the kind of Jesus that's going to sell any merchandising from this film. Your thoughts on that, Tom?
Yeah, that's a good point. I was trying to think of... Jesus has an interesting comment, is you don't throw pearls to the swine. And that means you don't give the gospel to the unbeliever when he's not ready to receive it. And the movie does that in the words to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Of course, the thief made all the right moves. You know, he changed his life. He totally invited Christ into his heart and all. Tongue in cheek there. A great example of what not to happen. But the full context, somebody was complaining to Mel Gibson, I heard it. He said, you know, if somebody came from Mars, they would have no idea why Jesus was, why he died. And Mel Gibson's movie remark was really great. He says, well, we didn't make this movie for somebody from Mars. Because by and large, what has really astonished me is many of the even Jewish folks who are criticizing it say, well, if you wanted to make a movie about somebody who came to die for the sins of the world, that would have been okay. But why do you have to do it at the hands of Jewish people? Which astonished me. I don't really think they knew what they were saying, because they don't really believe that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world today any more than they did back then.
I was struck by the fact that, you know, a lot of people are saying, you got to take all your unbelieving friends to this movie, and in that you can introduce them to Jesus this way. And that's fine and good. I mean, if that's what you want to do, fine. Pay their way. Buy their popcorn. Why aren't they saying, you got to bring all your unbelieving friends to church to get the... Well, we don't serve up that kind of Jesus at church. You can get that at the theater, but not at church. At church, we have a happy, slappy Jesus who will help you balance your checkbook or something like that. Back to the phones. Bonnie's calling from her car. Hi, Bonnie. Well, thank you for waiting.
Hi, Pastor. I just am curious as to whether you think Christians should be made to go see this movie. I saw a trailer in our Bible study, and I could hardly watch it. It was really moving, and nobody else seemed to be having the tears that I had. I just don't know that I could see it in a movie theater, but I'm feeling guilty because I think I should be made to also. You know, do you know what I'm saying?
I know exactly what
you're
saying.
And I have friends that have thought the same thing, but I'm feeling terrible for not going.
I'm half expecting people after the movie has had its opening run to say, if you don't go see this movie, you're no kind of Christian. Or if you don't like this movie, you're no kind of Christian. I don't like the movie. It's not the kind of thing you like. It's hard to say that, but it's true. Tom, your thoughts on Bonnie's, she says guilty not seeing the film.
I don't really know how to respond to that. I'm kind of at a loss as to what to say, which is kind of unusual. But the trailers, I'm not sure, give a full perspective on the whole movie. To sit there through the whole thing, I do admit, I couldn't believe how many people were buying popcorn before the movie. Mm-hmm. And how many walked out with their bags half full still?
Yeah. People stop eating real quick.
I got that feeling too. Yet, if you keep understanding that what's going on here is a depiction of what Christ went through on a physical level, you need to understand that the real suffering he went through is what happened with his father. I think the interview you just had with Paul Meyer was very interesting in light of the fact that one of the things I had been taught is that everyone was whipped prior to the crucifixion. It was one of the ways in which they made sure they didn't last on the cross for 3 or 4 days. So what Jesus underwent may have been a little bit more sterner in light of the fact that it was done also to appease the Jews who were against him at the beginning. But I'm not quite sure how to respond to her.
Well, Bonnie, I'll say this much to you. If you don't want to, and if you don't think you can, then don't. As long as you are at a church where Christ and Him crucified for you is being preached, you don't need to see this film. If you're getting a steady dose of God's Word, Law, and Gospel Sunday to Sunday, this film will be superfluous. For those who aren't getting it, it might be the first time they've ever seen who Jesus Christ and Him crucified is. Tom's calling from Waterloo. Tom, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello?
Yes, Tom. You're on.
Okay. No, this is Wood River. But, what I want to make a reference to is I've been watching shows on Fox News Network and CNN, and they've been having pseudo-experts like John Dominique Crossan or somebody from the Unitarian Church who gives their point of view. And, of course, Crossan, he was saying that Mel Gibson was way off base. And, of course, he's going to say that's because he's a heretic and a non-believer. They've been talking about, we want to focus on the love of Jesus and not the cross. And I thought, this is what you've been talking about the past few days, because I've been listening to your show every day. And also, too, people keep talking, they've been saying, well, no, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. God is the one who had Jesus killed. Well, we know in God's eternal counsels that He permitted in His decrees what He allows and what He decrees for Christ to be put into that situation. So He could die for the sins of men. But the fact of the matter is, the Jews and the Romans and us all together murdered Christ, actually. And, of course, I just want to see what you have to say about these things that I've observed. And I think it's sad the way they let secularists and pseudo-religious experts make commentary. And they're all doing it to really take away from the truth of the matter.
Tom, thank you so much. Some very well-organized thoughts. Your response, Tom?
He just almost said Thesis 9 of Walther's Long Gospel of the 25 that he has. Listen to this. The Word of God is not rightly divided. When faith is described in such a way as if a person is made righteous and is saved for the reason that it produces in him love and reformation of his mode of living. The point I'm making here is, like Tom, I heard so many saying that, there was just a few chapters about his death. He didn't come to die. He taught us how to love. Now, that is what every law religion says, but it's not what the gospel... It's not that Jesus didn't teach us what love is and that we should love, but nobody is saved by loving. In fact, I would go so far to say that you cannot love until after you are saved. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So there's a great example that Walther says you're confusing law and gospel to look at this movie in such a way that because of the love that Jesus has done, that's why I'm saved insofar as I now replicate his love. No, we're saved when we haven't replicated his love. He saves us prior to our becoming like him, namely by grace through faith on account of what he has done on the cross.
This movie, I mean, at least laying aside its many flaws and its strong points as well, this movie would serve well to put to rest those who say Jesus is an example.
Absolutely.
He lived as an example of how we ought to be. I'd like to see anybody else do it, at least the way Gibson has depicted it. I'd like to see somebody else try it.
That's why it's so better than the old ones, Jesus Christ Superstar, where there is no resurrection, and Godspell, where it was all law-oriented, that Jesus was our Savior because He taught us how to act as He did.
Rich is calling from St. Louis. Rich, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Yeah, I just kind of wanted to echo what your thoughts were. I too, went with my handkerchief in hand and was expecting, and as is usually the case, the anticipation of the film wasn't quite what I expected. I didn't break out in, like you said, gut-wrenching sobs. But I did, when I was watching the scourging and that, all I could continually think about is just that's how horrific my sin is and how that is what's causing this. That is the reason for this. And I kind of took that away from the film.
Rich, thank you. Thank you very much. You know what I was thinking when I was watching the scourging? I was thinking a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how did they do this?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know how they did it in terms of special effects, because it looked like they were beating the guy to death. But I was thinking, how could... I know this is gory. I know this is violent. I know this is a terrible thing to watch. But how is this paying for the magnitude of my sins? I mean, other people were probably beaten within an inch of their lives by the Romans. How is this paying for the magnitude of my sins until I remembered who it is that's being beaten? That this is the sinless Son of God taking my place there at the end, the wrong end of a Roman whip. That's why it's paying for my sins, not because the violence is of such a sufficient level.
And what Gibson did include from the Bible helped us when the thief said, you know, this is happening to him when he doesn't deserve it. I do deserve it. So the very point you made is mimicked by the thief with the direct words from Scripture.
Kathy is calling from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, if I'm not mistaken, I believe Peter was hung upside down according to history. I also know that most Christians in the early time were martyred. John was boiled in oil, and it's the point. And I have a personal question for Todd, and that is: now that you've seen what Jesus has done for you, would you still want to own a tavern and permit people to drink?
Thank you very much. Yeah, I would happily do it. In fact, I think I'd be keeping with Jesus. He takes a big swig of that wine at the Last Supper in the film. Might even name it, the Jesus Tavern? I don't know. Might attract a strange clientele.
In fact, you may even be a manager in a movie theater.
Yeah, it could be. By the way, Kathy, John died at a ripe old age in Ephesus, at least according to the best knowledge we have. But, where do you begin? No, when I say I'd like to see someone else go through it, I'd like to see someone else pay for their own sins. I hope that Kathy's not saying that Peter and the other martyrs actually paid the price for their own sins by the nature of the death they died. I don't think that's what she's saying. It's interesting that many Christians do believe they somehow have to shoehorn themselves up onto that cross, which is sad because then it's saying that what Jesus did up there didn't take care of everything. Oh my goodness, we're almost at the end of this hour. In the next hour, the conclusion of our four-part series on law and gospel with Pastor Tom Baker. We'll turn to some of these theses. We can hardly do it without keeping the film in mind, and of course that may be fodder for our conversation, but we employ your questions and your comments in the next hour as we conclude our series on law and gospel with Pastor Tom Baker. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.